Well, the devil got in everything he could today, didn't he? That rascal, I said, you what, he got a bad day coming, though. He had already banished and defeated. Well, I want to speak today on one of the greatest subjects that the Lord ever gave me, and that is O-I-L, oil. That's really what held our hostages, was oil. That's what the final wars are going to be over, is oil. We call for, and we talk about the energy crisis and the shortage of gasoline, and we're going to face three things, and we face them now. Polluted air, poisoned soil, and corrupt water system. And now, and that'll bring on the end time pestilence or sickness and disease that we're going to face in this country. I noticed somebody sent me in the mail, and this will just touch your heart. Beer tap in the Northeast would begin drying up, and New Jersey would lose millions of dollars in weekly tax revenues alone if dwindling water amounts warrant a cutoff in supplies to businesses, officials said. There really is no way you can cut back on the amount of water used and not affect the amount of output, said Frank McGuire, a spokesman for Anheuser-Busch Company, which produced 5 1/10 million barrels of beer at its New York plant during 1980. Water is used not only in the cooking process, but also for pasteurizing bottled beer and cooling draft kegs, cleaning equipment, and plant maintenance. Without water, beer making would cease. Economically, a shutdown would be catastrophic. The economic impact to the area, I think, would be disastrous, said Ed Ness, New York plant manager for Pabst Brewing Company. It would cost New Jersey between $1 million and $2 million a week in support services, tax losses, unemployment, and wages. Budweiser, really ought to be Bud Dumber. Budweiser uses 10 gallons of water to make 1 gallon of beer. Well, that's 10 gallons of wasted water right there. It'd be a lot better for people to just drink the water. America is a nation of nuts. There's nothing that's killed more people than beer guzzlers. Beer brutalizes. The many people in America are beer guzzlers. More wives and more children are beat up because of beer drinking daddies than any other one thing. Now, liquor paralyzes. You drink enough of that filth and they'll call you dead drunk. And you're close to being dead because Mother Nature just shuts off when the pressure gets so great in the bloodstream, and that's the only thing that keeps you from going into paralysis and dying. You say, what's the substitute and what's the connection? Well, the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, Brother Wolf, don't you believe that beer is a good medicine? No, sir. Don't you believe it's a food? No, sir. It's a depressant. It's intoxicating. The Bible said, in the end, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Beer drinking, liquor drinking, never did make a gentleman out of anybody. It'll make a brute out of you. Let me give you some thoughts that came to me early this morning. I think there's no room to refute what I'm thinking to say. This has been the generation of sick man. And yet, we got more education than we've ever had. Everybody's got a degree of some sort. I mean, about everybody and his dog been off school. They got all sorts of degrees. Education, like I've said many times, without regeneration, is nothing but an abomination. We got a generation of educated people, middle giants, if you please, and yet, look at the liquor on every college campus. Look at the dope on every college campus. Look at the co-ed dormitories. Look at the boys. They live worse than dogs. Fight a dog as far as the average college student shooting for breakfast. Immoral, filthy, ungodly, and our nation's going to go down. Got to go down. The state, I read it to you the other day, the state's giving credit. Can you imagine giving credit in college for a couple of vultures that live together in order to get ready to do social work? They give them credit in college for living together or stacking up together in sin. A nation that wicked has got to go. And brother, I'm talking about 10 years. We'll not be a nation 10 years from right now. Couldn't be. No way. Now, I'm talking about America is sick. I give you some things. This is a generation of sickness, sodomites, satellites, and godless souls, and selling, and to me, this has been the generation that introduced C&I dogs. To me, the church, with all of its education, promotion, organization, and everything else, is just using C&I dogs. When the church went blind spiritually, and she went blind when she got away from the King James Version, then she had to go get a C&I dog to guide her. They call it education, order of service. They call it promotion, organization. They call it a lot of things. Nothing but C&I dogs. Because they're blind. Brother, I want to be able to see. I want the vision. They used to call them seers, right? This is a generation of sickness, sodomites, satellites, Saul, C&I dogs, sinners, sluggards, welfare, if you please. Snares, truth-sayers, sorcerers, fortune-tellers, running sores, strange vanities and doctrines, and strange fires. Jim Jones, can you imagine that? State inspired and endorsed and licensed to the hilt. He had licenses enough to cover him up on a cold night. And yet they say, Brother Olaf, you don't lack but one thing, having a wonderful home, and that's that license hanging on the wall. That'll never be. No way for a real Christian home to run except by the living Word of God. The judge down the valley said, I send a lot of people to Brother Olaf, and he said, I don't know what he's doing to him, but from what I understand, it comes out of a book. And he said, I'm going to keep on because at least we're getting results. And that's what I'm... Brother, I'm not going to live my life down here without some results. Oh, I know that out of this one. Boy, this has been a stormy week. I tell you, the devil, he has lived on this farm this week. We run into more trouble and more heartaches and more difficulties this week than I've seen. I got a call a while ago from a boy. And he's from over in Georgia. Could have been from Arkansas, but he's in trouble. I got a long letter from his mother yesterday. And his middle name, excuse me, is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's in the dungeon this morning. Corpus Christi, Nueces County Jail. His mother said, Brother Olaf, we're interested in this boy. We want to help him. His name is David Nehemiah. Isn't that a couple of great names? David Nehemiah. But boys, I tell you what, it's more than in a name. It takes the power of God. That boy, they spent everything they got. They sold their car. They sold their truck. They bailed him out of jail. He's been in the penitentiary twice. I got that letter and I called the lighthouse and they said, he's here. That was yesterday morning. And I said, I want to talk to him. He came to phone. They told me, said he didn't get along down in the coastal. He wasn't satisfied down there. He wanted to come back on the land. I said, okay. And they brought him back, but Larry just done what he could for him. And he said to me, I said, son, you really got a record. Now you talk about trouble. Brother, you ought to have been dead a long time ago. I said, now son, are you going to stay with us? He said, yes, sir. So he stayed till 7 o'clock last night. And out he went. You know, the Lord's answering one of my prayers, and that is, everyone, every knucklehead that run, I pray God will get you just as soon as you leave. Either that or the sheriff. I mean, people that can't get victory here, you wouldn't get it anywhere. And so, he called me this morning from the nearest county jail. He said, they're all off. He said, I'm David. I said, yes, sir. Well, I'm in the jail. I said, that's good. That's a fine place for you. I said, what'd you steal? He said, a car. He got him a Mustang and it threw him. He couldn't ride that Mustang. They said, I didn't get started out of town until they drove up by him and got me. I said, I know some other people like that too. But he said, brother, if you'll come get me, and if you'll take me back, I promise I'll stay. I said, why did you leave? Now, you think, excuse me. He said, well, he said, my mother's got a book, and I've been doubting whether I'm saved or not. And he said, she's got a book titled The Three Deadlines. I said, yeah, but J. Harold Smith. And said, I wanted to go to the phone and call her and ask her if she'd send me that book so I could figure out whether I saved or not. Now, old David Nehemiah, he was thinking it through, wasn't he? I said, you're lying. You know you left because you wanted to leave. And you stole it. Well, he said, the car looked just exactly like the one they stole from me in California. Said, I thought, great smart boy. Boys, and the thing about it, he was sober. I mean, he didn't get to drinking. He just got him a car and took off out of town. And yet, I called the old mother this morning. He said, Brother Olaf, we're praying for him. They sent two $20 bills in the letter and said, please help our boy. He's 27 years old. He's never been anything to us except a heartache and a disappointment. There he is in the county jail this morning, and he'll be sentenced to a long time in the penitentiary because of his record, unless something can happen. Now, let me tell you something. The longer I work in this, the more I realize why modernists and topwaters won't tackle it. Even after we preach the gospel, get all saved, be saved, be saved, that's still enough disappointment. Unless I've taken God to discourage you, I refuse to be discouraged. Paul said, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Thank God for the glorified some that he gives us. Now then, I want to talk with you. I said, this is the generation of subverts and perverts. People's minds are diminished. Because you're not having any difficulty figuring that out. Look at the liquor, the dope, the television, the pornography, the newspapers. Well, man, that'll ruin anybody's mind. Ain't nobody can read that junk and get in that filth and be normal. We're living in a generation of degenerates. Because their minds are crooked. Their minds are bad. And they'll be part. You know what they did? A man came up with a pistol, pow, 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 with an arm's length on him. Shot the peasants, shot three others. You know what they said? He's sick. He's sick. Yeah, I know it. I tell you what made him sick, and that's sin. He's a product of this generation and this system that we've cut it out. Now then, let me give you something sweet. There is no substitute. Did you know that oil in the Bible is used for food. I mean, oil still makes a wonderful, wonderful dressing and so forth to put on your food. It was used for cosmetic purposes, and it was used to anoint the body after the bath, and was used to make the face shine for a good complexion. What happened to Moses when he went on the mount? He said, as the word of God, I know, but the word of God's dead apart from the oil of the Holy Spirit. Nobody here understands the Bible unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You don't learn it by just reading it in brilliant mind and intelligence and all that. You read it, believe it, the Holy Spirit reveals it, and then it puts the shine on you. Dear friend, I'd rather have the shine or the look and the attitude and the excellent spirit of the Holy Spirit than anything. He said, oh, taste and see. But you know when they were out in the wilderness, and they said, what are we going to do for bread this time and that? 3,500,000, no supermarket and shooting distance, nothing. Here we are, we're done for. Moses said, oh, no, you're not. He said, Lord, my folks are getting hungry. He told them, said, y'all get ready in the morning, it's coming down. They said, what's coming down? Said, food. And boy, the next morning, you talk about dropping down. One little boy, you remember, he said, how come it didn't get dirty when it hit the ground? Another little boy spoke and said, you got no sense, it fell on Scott's toes. Well, I don't know what it fell on, but I know one day they didn't anybody get sick eating it. You know what it tasted like? It tasted like fresh oil. And they got tired of it. You know why? Listen, the people that come to this church, unless you get used to the taste of fresh oil, you're going to back out, quit, run off, be critical, and say, we got like too many rules and regulations, too straight laced. They don't even believe in watching television. And the girls like dressing, the boys get a haircut, and we don't believe in it. Well, help yourself. We still stay with the book. Bible sets the standard. I just try to go by them. Then it tasted like fresh oil. Number two. The Bible said they took oil out of the sandy rock. Deuteronomy 32:13. Is that where oil comes from? Ask your geologist. And then Samuel. God said, Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil and go. You get you some oil, then you go. And of course, you know, after Saul was rejected and committed suicide, his three boys got killed, and God had to send Samuel out to anoint David as king. Now then, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12, there was a lady that faced a crisis. She had a little oil in a cruse. You know what I thought when I read that again this morning? Nobody can cruise smoothly without the oil. You better get you some oil in your cruise if you're going to cruise for the Lord. All of us are cruising through life, and there's only one thing that'll keep you running smoothly, and that's the oil. Did you know that every guarantee is kicked out if you run out of oil? Did you know that every guarantee on every car, tractor is built or lawnmower around one thing? Keep the proper oil. Did you know that every outboard motor or every inboard motor, the guarantee is absolutely no good if you ignore the kind of oil and the amount of oil you to put in it? Better. God does not guarantee any Christian life. I mean, we're not corn. We're ground up. You're never worth anything until you ground up beautiful grain of corn. Who wants that? That has got to lose its identity. Fall in the ground. Swell up. Won't come up. Then you got a stalk of corn. Dead except it fall in the ground and die. The preacher said, little lady, I don't believe it's right for him to get your children. Did you know that They've had a mortgage on our home. Did you know we foreclosed twice? Can you imagine that? That bus came out here, and the very man that walked through this building like a communist and said, I want to see church. And Miss Cameron, you remember the day me and you walked. I don't know which one looked the worst, me or you. I know one thing, our hearts were broken. We were not ashamed of our tears. I'll never forget that if I live a million years. There he goes stomping through. Didn't say, I'm sorry, I prayed, didn't say nothing. I just want to make sure they're all gone. Your little old girl sitting out there, we love you so dearly. We proved it, but you don't understand sometimes the price. I'd do it again. I'd do it for one of you. You know why? Because it's right. I don't get my blessing from what happens to you. I get my blessing for serving God and doing what He tells me to do. What a joy it is to see the fruit, but you know what He is? He's the head of the DHR now. He's been elected, appointed head of the DHR. I wrote the governor, I think last night, and I said, I believe the quicker you get us out from under the DHR, the better everybody's going to be. Folks, the oil. That woman said, you mean you're going to take my boys away from me, my husband gone, while they help me to make a living? And I don't care. I'm foreclosing. I want some slaves. They'll make me some money. The preacher coming. Knocking on the door. She said, oh, mate, there he is back again. Oh, no, it's not. That's God's man. That's the oil man coming up. Oh, I said, what do you want? He said, I just want to know what the problem is. I said, I'm not losing my boy. I said, oh, really? He said, what do you have in your house? I said, I got a little pitcher of oil. I said, will you go send them boys all up and down the street and bar vessels, not a few? You better get a load of them. I mean, we're fixing to strike a gusher. Hey, we're going to have oil. You know, one reason I'm preaching on this, God told me this week, and you hang around, He told me He's going to give me a bunch of oil. You said, well, I heard that, but I know. You remember the time He said He's going to give me silver? Remember I got up in ounces? Got 15,500 ounces. Still got it. Waiting for it to go up. Don't laugh at that, boys. That's so. God's going to give me a bunch of oil. All of it going to Him anyhow. God's going to make some oil, people. Give me some oil, well. That's where you wait and see. Not for me. I wouldn't have it. You couldn't give me. I don't want your money. I don't want any money. But if I had got a bunch of money, I couldn't live the faith then. And so, you know, but the Lord said to me something. I believe it's so. You see, they just put out in the Atlanta Constitution and Journal or whatever magazine that Gerloff is one of the wealthiest evangelists of this generation. Really, it surprised me because I didn't know they'd been up to heaven to see my account. I don't know how they got in. The Lord must have let them sneak up and peek because they sure didn't see anything down here. Brother, my bank won't bust and all my stock is going up. Every bit of it. Put it down. Then Wall Street crosses, lost man go through the air. You heard sky high? We're going higher now. Hey, brother, we're going above the sky. I talk about space travel. I'm getting ready. I've been in the ocean pad now for nearly 50 years. I can hear them old engines warming up. One of these days, up we go, boys. Jesus is coming soon. Well, they went out and said, all right, boys, go get some vessels. You little boy, they pull out, boy, they come back. Mama said, I found two, I got four. And they said, well, go get some more. He pulled out. He said, bring them some more. Man alive, they brought the vessels. She said, that's got to be enough. Brother got a little preacher tapped into that gusher, and that oil began to go. Man, they did. You know, the little boy said, Mama, no, look at that oil. Said, yeah, I'm mad. Get the bucket under it. Get the bucket under it. Get the bucket under it. And he said, Mama, Mama, it's all through. Yeah. Preacher said, cut it off. Did you know what I believe? that oil would still be running if they'd have enough vessels. I'd be hauling that oil myself. Brothers, they all stayed when they run out of vessels. Oh, look at the vessels. Just look at them. Just look at the vessels. All these little old pretty vessels, new old boys and men. Just look at the vessels. Let God fill up all of them. That's what I'm talking about. Now, what did he say? He said, I'll tell you what you do now, little lady. You and your little boy go down to the mall. Oh, y'all going to stop it. That's not what he said. That's not where I want to go. I don't want to go to the mall. I want to go to the bank. Pay off the debt. I want to go to some of my friends that have really got money. God said he's going to let me pay them back soon, and I'm going to do it. People that have left me and paid for me and shared with me, let us have money without any interest. And I prayed day and night that the Lord would let them. I never rest. Never rest until those debts are paid. Oh, listen. You know what he said? Pay thy debts. Number one. Did you get it? Pay thy debts. The first thing you do, you pay off that mortgage hold. And then, live thou on the rest of it. Brother, here's your combination. And all the time's running out. You pay your debts first, and then you live on the rest of it. God will give enough, not just to live on, but to pay the debt. Yes, that's the importance of the oil. Reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. Oh, the treasures. Jeremiah 31:8 talks about the treasures of oil. Wheat, barley, oil, honey. Ezekiel talks about the flour, the honey, the oil. They traded honey and oil and man. That's what we've got to trade and to give away. Then last of all, and all I have time for, is in that 25th chapter, the book of Matthew, I have some new thoughts. 10 virgins. That's amazing. You found that many in one place. Especially in this day. Oh, they laughed because the little girls were killed. Oh, they were just straight. I'd rather be straight and crooked. I'd rather be pure and clean than impure and dirty. And every time I preach like this, I feel like I have to make an explanation to a flock of you that have fallen in sin. Lives have been made dirty, filthy, and ungodly. People took advantage of you. You sold out for dope and everything else. I got good news for you. Jesus loves you so good. When he saves you, he'll make you pure again. Yes, he will. He'll fix you. So you can even wear a white dress in the wedding. Oh, yes, he will. Brother, let me tell you something. If you haven't got enough faith to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, there's something missing in your faith. I'm thankful that God can take the dirtiest sinner that ever laid in the home pen. Boy, man, woman, make them pure and clean. And then God looks at him and said, look at that. I see nothing wrong with it. Without spot, without blemish. And if he's not going to penalize them, neither am I. Amen. And if he's not going to look back and remind them, neither am I. I just bring you good news and good tidings of great joy. Because Jesus will save you, purify you, and then keep you, and then use you. But there were 10 virgins. Are you listening? 5 of them, foolish. 5 of them, wise. The difference between foolishness and wisdom was oil. That brings me to the place where I must say, anybody here that's not saved and that does not have the Holy Spirit, you have no wisdom and you're not ready for the coming of our Lord. At midnight, the cry sounded and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And five of them, all of them had been asleep, all of them virgins, all of them had lamps, but five of them didn't have any oil. Therefore, and hear me, without the oil, your lamp will never shine. Your light will never shine. Join the church, get baptized, improve, do better, give up to drinking, cigarettes, smoking, cussing, lying, stealing, immorality. Your light won't shine until the oil gets in the lamp. Oh, I bring you good news today. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what all of us need. There's no substitute for the oil. In a little while, can you see the picture? Here they come. They said, "Give us second-hand religion, please." They came and they said, would you let us have some of your oil? The bridegroom's coming and I got to have some oil. My lamp won't come on. My lamp won't burn. And they had the wicks and they had the gold and they had all the rest of it, but they had no oil and they had no light and said, "Please." I said, "Oh no. You'll have to go to them that sell. Brother, I don't give you the oil. The Lord does. You don't come to Brother Roloff or the people or Rebecca or Lighthouse or City or Jubilee to get your oil. You go to Jesus to get the oil. He's the one that gives the oil." No, could you just take one little picture? And I'm through. There's five virgins. The bridegroom's coming. Sure enough, he came and five virgins lifted off of the ground and five stayed on the ground. Oh, they said, "Here we are, virgins, but lost. Lamb, but lost. We were looking for him, but lost. They're gone. We lost." That's the picture in America. Listen, just reprobate, sodomite, lesbian, drunkard, dope heads. They're not just the ones that'll be there. All those without Christ. They go to church regularly, go to Sunday school, teach a class, a deacon, maybe a preacher, but they never did get born again. They're the unwise, and no oil ever came in their land. A while ago we were singing something, and I'd like to share it with you. "Save me like a shepherd, lead us." The great song leader, back during the Civil War, doing the sense of duty, and one of the enemies came up and saw him standing in the moonlight. Oh, listen, he raised that old gun of his and said, "I'll chop him down, I'll get him." And this precious gospel singer, one of the greatest gospel singers that ever sang, looked up towards the sky, not knowing there was an Indian miles of him. And he started singing, "Thou hast promised, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when the ghosts pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray." Now notice, many years later, the war was over, they were riding down the river in a big boat, and this great gospel singer was riding. He didn't get shot. The man said, "Anybody that can sing the shepherd's song, we are thine, do thou befriend us." I could not pull the trigger. I put the gun down after he'd sung his song and backed away through the bushes. But many years later, they were going down the river on that boat. And the request came that the gospel singer would come and sing. And he stood and they said, "Sing the shepherd's song." Oh, this song leader and singer and soloist, he liked to tell this story and he told it many times. And they said, "Sing the shepherd's song." And he sang that second stanza, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way, keep thy flock from sin, defend the seekers when they go astray." When he had finished singing, this man in the opposite army came up and shook hands with him and said, "That song saved your life. On that night, I'd already aimed that old muzzle-loaded gun at your heart And I was ready to pull the trigger. And when you lifted your voice and sang like a nightingale, I said, I can never kill that man. And he said, tonight, I want you to know that I've been saved by that same shepherd. And I want to tell you that your singing saved your life. Folks, he had the oil, didn't he? And the oil protected him. Let's stand together, please. Our Father, we thank thee for the fact that the oil is free, it's a gift. We praise thee for thy love, for thy mercy, oh, for thy goodness. Dear Lord, bless this waiting congregation. What a joy to preach to such a responsive crowd. People that respond, coming to the altar to say yes to the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord Jesus, I pray that all of us will be ready when the trumpet sounds. Bless this invitation and save the lost. And Father, give a good blessing to all of our visitors. We thank thee for their coming this way. Lord, I believe some great things are just there, and I'm so excited on the inside. I marvel at what you let me believe before I see it. But I want to thank you for it before it comes to pass, because I believe it's on the way. While our heads are bowed, I want us to sing the quietly, Savior, more than life to me. I'm clinging, clinging close to thee. You needed this 335.